The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Luke chapter 9, verses 37 through 45. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. "And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them, so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, good morning. Welcome again to Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church. My name is Will Nettleton. I'm one of the pastors here. We are delighted to have you with us this morning, especially if you're a guest. Welcome to you, and happy Father's Day to everyone. Also, before I jump in, I just want to say thank you to Joy and the Women's Ensemble and Joshua and Maddie. Just what a gift. What a gift y'all are to us. So thank you for leading us in worship this morning. We are continuing our study in the Gospel of Luke, and we are coming off of the passage, a somewhat famous one, of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus and a few of his disciples, three of them in fact, have seen the glory. They have seen Jesus in some of his divine glory, and they are coming down off that mountain, and immediately, the very next day, they are confronted with evil forces. And as the passage unfolds, the disciples are confronted by some other things. They are confronted with two truths about Jesus that seem to contradict one another. On the one hand, they see yet another display of Jesus' divine power and authority. He casts out a demon that they could not cast out. And so in one sense, they might be thinking, here he is, the all-powerful one, the one who can calm storms and defeat the forces of evil with a word. But on the other hand, they have Jesus, right as they might be thinking those thoughts, right as they're marveling at all that he's doing, they have Jesus saying to them, "Get this through your heads. I will be handed over into the hands of men." He's echoing what he said back in verse 22 of this chapter. The Son of Man must suffer. And it's clear from the end of our passage, the disciples have no idea what Jesus is talking about. This makes absolutely no sense to them. Jesus, you can calm storms. You can defeat demons with a word. Who could possibly make you suffer against your will? And what the disciples are struggling with is something that followers of Jesus have always struggled with. This tension that Jesus is the conquering king who will defeat the forces of evil and make all things right. And he is going to do that by suffering and dying. Jesus wins by losing. Jesus wins by losing, and he calls his followers to do the same. You see our outline in your bulletin this morning. Followers of Jesus must hold together, and we'll look first of all at verses 37 through 42. We must hold together his matchless power and authority. He really is the conquering king. He really does defeat the forces of evil. And then secondly, in verses 43 through 45, his purposeful suffering and rejection. He reminds the disciples, it looks like it's all the way up and to the right here. It looks like everything's going to be victory after victory. You must be reminded, I will be betrayed. The path to the victory goes through defeat. That's our roadmap this morning. Before we dig into the text, let us pause to pray, and we'll ask God to open our eyes to what he has to say to us this morning. Let us pray together. Lord, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but your word endures forever and ever. We ask that you would make it this morning to be what you promised that it is, a lamp unto our feet, a light for our path. Would you help us to follow it? Jesus, you said that you are our good shepherd and that we're your sheep and that your sheep know your voice. And so I pray that you would help us to hear it this morning and to follow it. I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, we had the joy recently of having my in-laws come to visit, and they are not here this morning. So I'm just saying, y'all can just, I get credit for that, right? I love my in-laws. They're not even here to hear it. You heard it, okay? These are the jewels of my crown that I'm storing up. I love my in-laws. We got to have a great visit with them. One of the parts I most enjoy when they come to visit is watching our children, Cooper and Story, enjoy Nana and Papa time. Cooper especially loves his papa. He loves, I mean, the minute that he arrives, Cooper wants a piggyback ride. And then as soon as the first one's over, he wants another one. And another one after that, and he'll say, again, Papa, again, Papa, again. And of course, we have to tell Cooper, buddy, you got to give Papa a break, right? You can't wear him out. And the minute that we say that, you can tell that this concept makes absolutely no sense to his three-year-old brain. Makes no sense to his three-year-old brain. What, Papa? Papas don't need breaks, right? Papa is Superman. Papa can give all of the piggyback rides. There's a gap between his expectation and reality. There's a gap between what he wants, his expectation, between his perception and reality. And there is a similar reality in our passage this morning. As the disciples marvel at Jesus' power and authority, Jesus confronts them again with the reality of what's going to happen to him. He says he is going to be delivered into the hands of men. What's he talking about? What does that mean that Jesus is going to be delivered into the hands of men? Of course, it's a different way of saying what he's already said in this chapter, back in verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And so Jesus is reminding them of what he's already told them. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised. And he reminds them of this because he can tell as they watch him do all of these miracles that we've watched him do the last few chapters, calming storms, casting out demons, raising people from the dead. Jesus can tell as the disciples watch him do these things that there's a growing gap between their expectations and the reality of his purpose and mission. They are developing a false sense of what his victory is going to look like. It's clear from the end of our passage that even as Jesus tells them this for the second time, as he tries to explain to them what's going to come, that it just makes no sense to them. They did not understand this saying. And of course, how could they? How could they understand it? Jesus, think about what they're seeing. Jesus is healing the sick. He's raising the dead. He's winning showdowns with demons. How would it make any sense that someone with that kind of power would have to suffer? How would that make any sense to them? But Jesus hammers this point home. They must hold together his power and authority and his suffering and rejection. Jesus is going to win, but his winning is going to look to them like losing. So let's unpack this as we look at the passage together. We'll start first by looking at his matchless power and authority in verses 37 through 42. At the beginning, by way of reminder, Jesus has just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And again, Luke mentions he has a great crowd waiting for him. Jesus is drawing a crowd at this point. He's doing the kinds of things that get attention. And verse 38 tells us that one man breaks through the rest, desperate to get to Jesus. He is the next in a long line of people in Luke's gospel who are in desperate situations. Often they're victims of great brokenness and evil who are desperate to get to Jesus because they have nowhere else to go. No one else has been able to help. And so this man pushes his way to Jesus and he tells Jesus he has a son who's possessed by an evil spirit. And this spirit causes him to have seizures and foam at the mouth. And he has this heartbreaking word that he throws in there. He says the demon shatters him. The demon shatters his little boy. And he includes one other detail about his son that raises the stakes. This is his only child. It's his only one. This is the third time in three chapters that we have seen Jesus interact with a parent who has lost or is losing an only child. If you've been with us, think back with me. Chapter 8, we're told Jairus' daughter was his only daughter. The widow back in chapter 7 was mourning the death of her only son before Jesus raised him from the dead. And here we have a man whose only son is possessed by an extraordinarily violent demon. I think it's interesting that Luke keeps including that detail, that these are only children. I think he does that in part because it raises the stakes, right? It raises the emotional intensity of the situation. These are people who are desperate, right? On top of the normal love and affection that a parent would have for their only child, in an ancient Near Eastern context, that child was all they had towards the end of their life. Right? There were no 401ks. This is their retirement policy. Who was going to take care of him? If he loses his child, he has no one. And so there's a very real sense in which he's coming to Jesus and in many senses saying, please, Jesus, this child is all that I have. He's all I have. But I also wonder if Luke's not including that detail that this is an only child, because he wants us to marvel yet again at a God who shows mercy and grace to these parents of only children, because God himself has an only son. God himself has an only son that he is going to lose. On this Father's Day, it's so significant to me that we come to this passage where a father looks at Jesus, the only son of his father, and he says, he's all I've got. He's all I've got, Jesus. In verse 40, the father explains why he's throwing himself at Jesus' feet, why he's come as a last resort. I begged your disciples to cast the demon out, but they couldn't. I begged them to do it, but they could not. And look at Jesus' response to the fact that his disciples were unable to cast this demon out. Look back at verse 41 with me. Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you?" Whew. Whew. Faithless and twisted generation. Ouch. Why is Jesus so frustrated with his disciples? This does appear to be an especially powerful and violent demon. Why is Jesus so frustrated? If you have your Bible open in front of you, look back at verse 1 of this chapter, Luke 9, verse 1. He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure disease. So Luke tells us they should have been able to cast this demon out. And it raises the question, why weren't they able to? Why were the disciples not able to cast this demon out? Luke doesn't give us much in the way of details here, but this same story is told in Matthew's gospel and in Mark's. And in Matthew's account, in chapter 17, the disciples asked Jesus explicitly, why couldn't we do it? Why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus tells them, because of your little faith. In Mark's account of this story, in Mark 9, when the disciples asked that question, Jesus tells them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And so it appears that the disciples in this moment, as they go to cast out this demon, are not depending on God in prayer and faith. They are not seeking to do it in prayer and faith as they tried to cast him out. And we're left wondering, is it possible that the disciples are beginning to rely on their own strength and power? If we look at the context just here in Luke 9, back at verse 6, we're told that they've been healing lots of people. It's been working for them. They've been healing lots of people. The power and authority Jesus gave them, they've been seeing victories. And just after this passage, in verses 46 through 48, we're going to see them getting into an argument about who the greatest in the kingdom is. who's the greatest among the disciples? I think based on the context, what's happened is the disciples' heads have gotten too big. The disciples' heads have gotten too big. They have forgotten where their power and authority truly come from. They stopped depending upon God and faith and prayer. And when this demon came to them, when they did not rely on God in faith and in prayer to heal him, they couldn't cast him out. They were trying to do it in their own power. And this is why Jesus is so frustrated, because he says, you guys still don't get it. You don't get what I've come to do. You don't get what I'm calling you to do and how I'm calling you to do it. But that doesn't stop Jesus. Even in his frustration, that doesn't stop him from dealing with the issue at hand, does it? Look back at verse 42. The other gospel accounts of the story are a little bit longer. We get a few more details about everything. In Luke's, it's pretty quick. Jesus rebukes the disciples, turns his attention to the father and the boy. Look back at verse 42. While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. Luke tells us Jesus made quick work of this demon that the disciples could not handle. And Luke adds a tender note. He gave him back to his father. He gave him back to his father. Jesus demonstrates again that he has come to deal with the forces that seek to destroy people. Forces that tear people and their families apart. That he has come to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. We have yet another person who has come to Jesus in desperation and found in him more than they dared to hope. Every time we encounter this in Luke, I just have to point it out. Desperate people always find a welcome in Jesus. Desperate people always find a welcome in Jesus. If you're trying to get to Jesus, one of the questions you have to ask is, are you desperate? Do you realize that he is the only one? He is the only one who can heal. He is the only one who can provide what you are really looking for. So Jesus heals the boy and hands him back to his father. Yet another amazing work of Jesus. And the crowd, the text tells us, begins to marvel. They begin to talk about all that they've seen Jesus doing. They're amazed. And in the midst of that conversation, Jesus reminds his disciples about his coming rejection. The disciples are right, and the crowd is right to celebrate Jesus' power and his authority. But especially for his disciples, Jesus wants them also to hold that together with his coming suffering and rejection. Let's look at that now in verses 43 through 45. Verse 43 tells us that everyone marveled at the majesty of God. And you would think, Jesus must be so happy. This is exactly what he wants. He healed the boy and people are praising God. But what does Jesus do? Look back at verse 44. He turns to the disciples. Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. In the midst of everyone's amazement, Jesus is hammering home to his disciples, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of men. Pointing forward to the end of the gospel, his betrayal and crucifixion and resurrection. Notice the emphasis that Jesus places on this point. Let these words sink into your ears. The Will translation, get this through your thick skulls. Understand what I'm saying. Why is Jesus being so forceful? Why is he being so forceful at this point? And I think it's tied to the same reason that he was frustrated with the disciples when they could not cast the demon out, when they were not depending on God in faith and prayer, when they perhaps had become arrogant. Because this is tied to the way that they view Jesus. Their arrogance is coming from the way they view Jesus and what his victory is going to look like. When they see him win showdowns with demons, Jesus knows where their minds go. They think no one can touch him. If he can do that to a demon, what can he do when the Romans try and arrest him? No one can stop him. And maybe no one can stop us. And Jesus is desperate for them to see it is not going to go like that. You're right, no one is going to stop me. I am going to win. I will be victorious. But to your eyes, it is going to look very different. It will look like losing. The Son of Man must suffer. Think about what Jesus has already told them. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If they don't get that Jesus has to suffer and die, how are they ever going to be willing to suffer and die following him? If they won't let him suffer and die, how are they ever going to willingly give up their own lives to follow him? Jesus is trying to get them to hold together these two realities of his power and authority in his purposeful suffering and rejection. The path to victory lies in defeat, death, and dishonor. And the disciples don't get it. Look back at verse 45. They did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them. Mysterious phrase, concealed from them, so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. The disciples did not understand, and they're too afraid to ask. I would be too, right? If Jesus just called me a faithless and twisted generation, I think I might pause on the question asking for a little while. It's very clear that the disciples don't get what Jesus is saying here, and they won't until after his crucifixion and resurrection. They're going to go on making the same mistake throughout the rest of the Gospel of Luke. In Luke 22, when Judas betrays Jesus, and the chief priests and the officers of the temple show up to arrest him, one of the disciples, John's Gospel tells us that it's Peter, pulls out a sword, and he cuts off the ear of one of the high priest's servants. He's trying to stop what's happening. The hour that Jesus has told them about, think about this. Jesus has told them about it over and over and over again. He's told them about it twice already in this chapter. He's going to tell them about it again throughout the rest of the gospel. He has been clear, I must be handed over. I must suffer and die. It's happening just like Jesus predicted, and Peter still pulls out a sword. He still tries to stop it. Peter would make a great American, would he not? You want Jesus? Come and take him. Right? He's ready. He's not giving up ever. It's not until after the resurrection that all of this clicks for the disciples. But when it clicks, it really clicks. In Acts chapter 5, when Peter and the other apostles are arrested and beaten for preaching about Jesus, Luke tells us that when they are released, this is amazing, they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. How does Peter go from cutting off ears to rejoicing for being counted worthy to suffer dishonor? And I think it comes back to this passage, what he doesn't yet understand. That he is going to see Jesus win through losing. He is going to watch him suffer and die and rise again from the dead, just like he said he would. And Peter is then going to be willing to follow him. Now he is ready to suffer and to die. And so many Christians, so many followers of Jesus have been willing to do the same thing. Having seen Jesus win by losing, they take up their cross and follow him. So many heroes of the faith who have been willing to forfeit their lives rather than defend them. Brian on the Pillar and Ground podcast recently recounted the story of William Tyndale, the English martyr, translated the Bible into English, who ultimately was executed for it. And as he was tied to a stake, about to be strangled and burned for translating the Bible into English, he would pray, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. Think on that. He is about to be strangled, his body burned, and he prays for the man who has condemned him to death, open his eyes. How can you do that? How do you pray for the person who's killing you? Because you're following Jesus. Because you have seen one who wins through losing, who brings life through death, victory through defeat. We're pausing our study in the book of Luke after this week. And when we return to it this fall, the next passage includes verse 51, kind of what most scholars believe is the natural breaking point in the Gospel of Luke. This is kind of the end of part one of the Gospel of Luke. And that verse tells us, as it begins part two, that Jesus sets his face to go to Jerusalem. The rest of the gospel is Jesus preparing the disciples for his death and his resurrection as they make their way there to watch it happen. And so as we finish this morning, the first half of Luke, can we pause and ask, are we holding Jesus' power and authority together with his purposeful suffering and rejection? Are we prepared, as Paul wrote in Romans 8, to suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him? Do we remember the words that Jesus said, that blessed are you if the world, what? Hates you. John, he'll say it, blessed are you if the world hates you, for it hated me first. So can I ask, that we live in a country where we are so blessed with so much freedom to worship our God as he has called us to do it. But if that were to ever change, how would we respond? Would we be Peter, ready to pull the sword? You want it? Come and take it. Or would we leave moments of suffering and ridicule and hatred? And if the Lord permitted it, even persecution, would we leave those moments rejoicing because we were considered worthy? Worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus. Are you willing to lose that you might win? Are you willing to die that you might live? Are you willing to follow our conquering King through death into everlasting life? Amen. Let me pray for us as we close. Father, we thank you that we get to call you Father, that we are God's children now. We marvel with John that we can say that. That is what we are. We long for that day when we will see you, Jesus, and be like you, because we see you as you are. Jesus, help us this morning as we marvel at your power and authority, your ability to make your blessing go as far as the curse is found, to defeat evil and even death, and at the same time to remember that it went through suffering and death and loss, and that you have invited us into the same. That you are already victorious, and yet we have not yet experienced it in all its fullness. Lord Jesus, we long for that day. Please come quickly. We long for the day when you will wipe the tears from our eyes, and darkness will be no more. But until that day, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to follow your example, the example of your apostles, that we would lay down our lives that we might find them. Pray this morning for those perhaps struggling in doubt and disbelief, evaluating these claims, perhaps who have not yet believed, Lord Jesus. Would they see your tender heart, even as you expressed it here to this father and this boy, that desperate people find a welcome in you. And I pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes, that they might, with us all, take up their cross and follow you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.